Good evening and welcome in the name of the Triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. This is Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Placerville, California, and welcome to our evening worship. The call to worship this evening comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, and reading verse 9. Isaiah 40 at verse 9. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Amen. And thus far, God's holy word. And now let us sing to God's praise the hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And now let us come to God in prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you again at the hour of evening worship, that we might bow down to bring our praise, to bring our thanksgiving, to give to you that which is your rightful due. We come, O Lord, to assemble in your name, even as you command us, on this your day. And we seek to praise you for all that you are and for all that you have done. You are great, O Lord. You are glorious. You are matchless in your beauty and your perfection. And so it is we come as your creatures to worship you and to bow down before you. We come to acknowledge the greatness of your works of creation and sovereign providence, and supremely your great work of redemption. Our Father, we come to again confess our sins, even the sins of this very day. We acknowledge, O Lord, our failings, our weaknesses. We acknowledge, O Lord, those many ways in which we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and we have left undone those things that we ought to have done. Lord, treat us not as those sins truly deserve, but forgive us, we pray, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Cleanse us again, we pray, from all unrighteousness. And we ask that as we come into your presence this evening, as we would seek to worship you, we might do so with clean hands and pure hearts, even on account of the completed work of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Father, then, we are thankful for the blessings of the day. We thank you again that you have provided all that we need in this world. You have given us, even this day as you do every day, our daily bread. We thank you for your grace that has sustained us. We thank you, O Lord, for the opportunities that we have had, O Lord, to worship already and as we do so again. We thank you, O Lord, for the blessing of being with the people of God. And we thank you for the fellowship of the saints. For all of your good gifts, O Lord, we return our grateful thanks. And then, O Lord, we do come with our prayers of intercession. We come to pray for this world in all of its need. We remember those places, O Lord, that are suffering disasters and those places that are torn apart by war and strife. We pray that you would have mercy upon many in their great need. Whatever their circumstances, you know, O Lord, and we pray that you might have mercy upon them, and that even in these difficult and sometimes overwhelming circumstances, that they might be purposes of grace in them, O Lord, by your sovereign providence, and draw men, women, boys and girls to yourself. Father, then, we do pray for your church. In particular, we pray for your persecuted church. We ask, O Lord, for the people of God in those places where the authorities persecute them for the sake of Christ and his gospel. We pray that you would have mercy upon them even today. And wherever they may have been, O Lord, gathered in secret, we ask that you would grant them encouragement, that you would strengthen them, that you would cause them to persevere in the midst of even such great difficulties. And that, O Lord, even in the midst of facing enemies of the gospel, we pray that they might stand steadfast and firm even unto the very end. We pray, O Lord, for those who persecute your church, that you would have mercy upon them. We pray that you would restrain the hands of evil men, but that more than that, O Lord, you might have purposes to save even some such as these, and that they might be great trophies of your grace. Lord, then, we pray again for our own nation in the midst of all of our needs. Lord, you see us, pity us, we pray, even where many are perplexed, even many are discouraged, even many, O Lord, wonder what may happen to us in the weeks and months and years to come. Many, O Lord, distressed, many perplexed. Lord, we pray that we might look beyond ourselves and even human leaders, that we might cast our cares, O Lord, and our perplexities upon you, the great God of heaven, that we might turn from ourselves and from any human help first and foremost, and seek that help which comes from above. Lord, grant us to humble ourselves before you and seek, O Lord, you whilst you may be found. We pray again for the needs of our own congregation. We pray for old, we pray for young, and each and every one in between. We pray for those who are not able to gather with us. We pray that you might have mercy. We pray, O Lord, that even as our evening worship has to be broadcast by live stream, we pray, O Lord, that you would help us as we endure through this providence and this circumstance. And we pray soon, O Lord, that you would relieve the cases of the pandemic in this part of the country and throughout the country, even throughout the world, but particularly in our location, O Lord, so that soon we might be able to safely return to gather in our building. Father, we pray then that you would hear our prayers for each and every one. You know us through and through. You know our very thoughts even before we are aware of them. See us and pity us and help us, we pray. And then, our Father, we ask that you might come and again, by your Spirit, help us as we would read and hear your word proclaimed. Father, we confess again our inability to hear and to respond aright, unless you come, O Lord, by your Spirit and help us. O Lord, we plead with you, we call upon you, that you might come by your Spirit and grant again the gifts that we need, repentance and faith, and grant that we might turn from ourselves and from everything in this world and turn to you. Hear us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. And now for the consecutive reading of God's word in the Old Testament, we turn again this evening to the book of Nehemiah and chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 11, and reading verses 25 through 36. Nehemiah chapter 11, and commencing to read at verse 25. Please give your careful attention as we read God's word. Nehemiah 11 at verse 25. And as for the villages, with their fields, some of the people of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba and its villages, and in Dibon and its villages, and in Jekab Zeel and its villages, and in Jeshua, and in Moladah, and in Beth Pelet, in Hazar Shual, in Beersheba and its villages, in Ziklag, in Mechanah and its villages, in En Rimon, in Zorah, in Jarmuth, in Zanoah, Adullam and their villages, Lachish and its fields, and Azekah and its villages. So they encamped from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. The people of Benjamin also lived from Geba onward, Achmikmash, Ijah, Bethel, and its villages, Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazor, Ramah, Gitaim, Hadid, Zeboim, Nebalat, Lod, and Ono, the valley of craftsmen. And certain divisions of the Levites in Judah were assigned to Benjamin. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. And now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah, chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, and reading verses 1 through 6. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's word. Zechariah chapter 1, and reading at verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. When something has gone wrong, how do we start again? This is an issue that most of us, if not all of us, have faced at one time or another as sinners in this fallen world. Broken agreements, broken promises, broken friendships, broken marriages, broken dreams. Something has gone wrong. How do we start over? How do we start again? This was a pressing issue for the people of Judah in the time of the prophet Zechariah, who was charged with speaking for God to a people trying to start over again. Theirs was a broken relationship with a broken covenant. Having returned from exile in Babylon, they were asking, how do we start again? The power to heal what is broken, to start again what is ended, and to raise up what is cast down, whether it be in the time of Zechariah or whether it be in our own day and generation. The power to heal what is broken is always and only found with the Lord. And so we come this evening to begin the series of expositions in the book of Zechariah. And this evening we come to chapter 1 and verses 1 through 6. Here the prophet Zechariah tells the people to turn to God in order to deal with the past and also to deal, therefore, with the present and the future. As we use that summary to unpack the text before us this evening, we are going to do so under three headings. First of all, the Lord's prophet. Secondly, necessary repentance. And thirdly, an urgent appeal. So the Lord's prophet, necessary repentance, and an urgent appeal. So first of all then, the Lord's prophet, verse 1. Ezra chapter 2 tells us that the initial party of Jews returning to Jerusalem from exile in Babylon consisted of 42,360 Israelites. One of this group was Zechariah, son of Berechiah and grandson of Iddo. Verse 1. His name, Zechariah, means the Lord remembers. His name encourages an appeal to the Lord to remember his promises. Zechariah's message highlights God's faithfulness and urged the people to faithfulness in return. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 12, Zechariah is listed as the head of the house of Iddo. This implies that Zechariah's father must have died relatively young, leaving him as the principal heir of Iddo's house. Zechariah came, therefore, from a priestly family, and in that he is like the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, as Jesus was speaking his woes upon the Pharisees and upon the city of Jerusalem, he recounted the people's record of killing the prophets. And he says this, Matthew 23 at verse 35, "And you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." He was the Lord's prophet, and he was the Lord's prophet who died in that commission at the hands of faithless Israelites. Now, there were 16 years between Israel's initial return from exile with the laying of the foundation of the temple in 536 BC and the beginning of Zechariah's prophecy, his prophetic ministry, as we read here. His prophecy begins, as we read in verse 1, in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, that is, in the year 520 BC. Darius was a general who assumed the throne of Persia after the death of Cambyses. By this time, a somewhat dispirited community of the restoration of the Jews in Jerusalem had become bogged down materially and bogged down spiritually. 2 months before Zechariah's first vision from God, his contemporary, the prophet Haggai, had called the people into action. Whilst Haggai focused the people on the rebuilding of the temple for the Lord came to Zechariah and focused him on rebuilding the people and rebuilding their faith in the Lord their God. Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, the Lord's prophet. Well, that brings us in the second place to necessary repentance. Necessary repentance. Verses 2 through 6. The opening oracle that came to Zechariah was an exhortation to turn to the Lord. It starts out with a survey of the past. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Now, who are your fathers? Well, your fathers were the generation that lived prior to the exile, and especially the generation of the exile whose sins were the cause of God's wrath and its subsequent consequence in judgment and exile to the land of Babylon. In this, we are taught again clearly that the exile was not some random disaster. It wasn't an act of God, as is spoken of in the insurance industry. That is, some unpredictable event that no one could have anticipated. We are used to that terminology often and that language in our insurance policies. The exile was not an act of God in that sense. Rather, it was an act of God in the strictest sense, an outpouring of the curses threatened in Deuteronomy for breaking covenant with the Lord God of heaven. We read of those curses in Deuteronomy 28 and verses 36 through 37. Concealed within this bad news, however, are the seeds of good news. We read, though the Lord was angry with our fathers, indeed very angry with our fathers, we also read that he was not necessarily still angry with the present generation. Whilst God is just, and in his wrath he punishes sin, yet there is mercy and grace with the Lord, the God of heaven. In other words, there may be a future for these Israelites beyond the judgment that had come upon the previous generation. And so that fact, that reality, that observation brings us to the very central thrust of this oracle, verse 3. Turn to me, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will turn to you. Hence the opening verses of Zechariah here highlight an important theme of the whole book, the theme of repentance, of which we read here in verses 2 and 3. And so we see in our passage this evening four important things about this topic, this subject of repentance, this central theme of the book of Zechariah. First of all, we see the need for repentance. The need for repentance. God judges all sin. The problem with the Israelites' forefathers was that they doubted God's judgment and therefore denied the need for their own repentance. The fall of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity were God's telling response to their hardness of heart in refusing to repent. Zechariah's generation were now asking, How do we start again when our relationship with God is damaged by sin? Indeed, this is a question that many people may be asking today. Maybe whoever you are watching or listening to this, maybe you are asking this question. How do I start again when my relationship with God is damaged, is broken by sin? The answer for those in the days of Zechariah, the answer for those in our own day, the answer for you, the answer for me, is that we begin with repentance. Zechariah pressed the need for repentance upon his own generation by recalling their nation's recent history, verse 4. Then he asked very leading questions, didn't he? Verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? The answer, of course, to these leading questions was obvious as they stood amidst the ruins of the once magnificent city of Jerusalem. Their fathers had gone into slavery and exile, and even the former prophets were gone. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. The reason here for highlighting the transitory nature of even the faithful prophets, the best and most faithful of the previous generations, is to set up a contrast with the next verse, in which we learn what alone remains, what alone endures and abides forever. Zechariah in verse 6 drives home the reality of God's prophetic, enduring word. Forefathers, where are they? Gone. Even the best of the previous generations, the prophets, the faithful prophets, where are they? They too are gone. What is it that abides is what here is being said. And the prophet Zechariah speaks God's word by saying, what abides is the word of God, the prophetic word of the Lord. Verse 6, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? Verse 6. Though these events were in the past, the word of the Lord had prevailed and had come forward into the present, even as we read in verse 1. Although the prophets of old were gone, God had raised up a new prophet to perform the same task and bring the same message. Repent, return to me, and I will return to you. Well, secondly here, we see what repentance is. What repentance is. Repentance is both turning away from sin and turning toward God. First of all, then, repentance is turning away from sin, both from the way of sin and the works of sin. Verse 4. Repentance is about both our actions and our attitudes. We tend to think we have repented in full and completely if we just curb our behavior a little bit. But repentance includes our hearts and our desires as much as our actions. Along with turning from sin, repentance includes turning toward God. Verse 3. Indeed, these two things are inseparable, though they are distinguished. Turning from sin and turning to God are both essential components of true biblical repentance. On the one hand, we cannot turn to God except by turning from sin, turn from that sin which God abhors. On the other hand, until we come back to God, we lack the strength to overcome sin and to turn from it. You see, it is not enough for us merely to call ourselves Christians, and to go to the places where the Lord is worshipped and served and be found amongst Christians. We are to be those who truly repent, and therefore to be those who actually worship the Lord our God, and those who actually serve him ourselves from the heart, repenting of sin and turning toward God. Thirdly, with regard to repentance, we see here that God graciously receives all who turn to him. Verse 3b, I will return to you, the Lord promises here. What a blessing those words must have been to these children of Israel, these Israelites who were idolaters, sons of an adulterous generation, whom God might well have cast off altogether. Here we see the amazing grace of God, the amazing salvation of God by grace and mercy alone. And this here is our great incentive for repentance, that however great our sin and backsliding, God is ready to receive those who come to him in repentance and faith. This is what we might call the gospel according to Zechariah, the good news of great joy that God will gladly receive all those who turn to him in repentance and faith. Turn to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And then fourthly, we see that repentance is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through this means that God forgives those who repent. It is only through the blood of Jesus that God forgives those who repent. God's call to repentance here was directly linked to the rebuilding of the temple. The reason for that was it was at the temple that the blood sacrifices were offered that dealt with the problem of sin under the old covenant. God is a holy God. He must always judge sin. God could not and would not accept these sinners unless atonement was made. In Zechariah's day, this required the blood of lambs at the very temple that they were to rebuild. But ultimately, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and goats could never take away sin. This was only a picture that pointed forward to that ultimate great sacrifice and to that great Lamb of God whose sacrifice would take away sin. Ultimately required the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for sins to be forgiven. Jesus is the true Lamb of God, and his was the blood shed to take away sins once and for all. When we repent, when we turn from our sin, as we turn to God, we must do so through faith in Jesus Christ and in that sacrifice which he made, the blood which he shed, his own blood, upon the cross at Calvary. It is that blood, it is that sacrifice that turns away God's righteous anger from sinners. Because Jesus was slain upon the cross, God forgives sinners like us and gladly receives them. He receives sinners like us with arms open wide in his bounteous grace as we return in penitent faith in his Son. If you're a Christian, that's the reality. Why are you accepted by God this evening? Because you have repented of your sins and God has forgiven you through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. If you are not a Christian this evening, here is the gospel again clearly portrayed before your eyes. And here is the great command of God: repent and believe in the one he has sent. that which was pictured and foreshadowed in the time of Zechariah at the temple with the sacrifice of the lambs there upon the altar, pointing to the Lamb of God. Even as he was slain before the foundation of the world in God's eternal purpose, but who came in time and space to die upon the cross for sinners like you and me. Turn from your sins and turn to God, even believing in Jesus. And you too will know the reality of the forgiveness of sins, even this evening. Well, that brings us in the third place to an urgent appeal. Verse 3, an urgent appeal. This prophetic oracle describes two groups of people who respond to God's word in different ways. The fathers, the generations prior to the exile, heard God's word repeatedly, yet did not respond to it positively. In consequence, they were buried, overwhelmed by the wrath of God in his righteous judgment. The present generation, however, had responded positively. They had heard the call to turn to God, and they had repented. And therefore, they may anticipate a different future. All those who are watching the sermon or listening to it are likely to include men and women, boys and girls, whose situation reflects that of both groups in the day of Zechariah. Everyone watching, everyone listening, is a sinner by nature. There are those who have heard the word of God, either directly through general revelation, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, Romans 1, 18 through 25. Every time we look to the heavens above, we see the glory of God. We cannot deny God and his righteousness and holiness and majestic character. But more specifically here, this text addresses very directly those who are, even in the light of that general revelation, were living carelessly sinful lives. And so it addresses you this evening, who in spite of God's revelation, you are living that careless, sinful life, pleasing yourself, whose position is just like that of the generations of the Israelites. But it also addresses believers who are tempted to despair by the consequences of their sin. What does this passage teach us? This passage teaches us that sin has two basic dimensions. First, it involves the failure to listen and to respond to God's word delivered through his messengers. If that was true in Zechariah's day, when God's word was delivered through the prophets, how much more is it sinful for us to fail to hear the climactic word of God that has now come to us in the coming of Jesus Christ? The writer to the Hebrews speaks of that in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. He goes on to say in Hebrews 2 verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And then the second dimension of sin. The neglect of God's word flows out into all manners of evil habits and actions. Sinful acts flow out of a sinful attitude of turning away from God. And so we see that we're all covenant breakers. We're all those who need to start again. If it is true that we all are covenant breakers, as surely we are, condemned sinners before God, then the passage before us presents a fearful reality. We face a righteous God who will judge our sins, even as he judged the prior generations of Israelites in the time of Zechariah. God's judgment upon covenant breakers is sure, whether in times past or in time present. The early generation of Israelites thought God would not judge them for their sin. But the ruins of the city of Jerusalem and their exile in Babylon bore eloquent testimony to their error, to their folly in thinking this. And so it is with us today. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in New Testament language, Romans 6, verse 23. Sin has covenant consequences. The wages of sin is death, he says. Just as the ancient Israelites broke the covenant God made with them at Mount Sinai, so all of us have failed to keep God's moral law. So we all are covenant breakers. Our generation, just like these past generations of Israelites, is also piling up ruins out of our folly. Even within, perhaps, the professing church of the Lord Jesus. Paul wrote this to the churches in Galatia, Galatians 6 at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This reality is the bad news of the law for covenant breakers. Zechariah reminded his hearers of this, that covenant judgment had come to the Israelites because they had broken God's holy law. And so it is with us today. But Zechariah reminded his hearers also that the past does not need to dictate the future. Restoration to God's favor is possible. If the present generation were to return to the Lord, they would find him returning to them. What does this tell us? If you're a Christian this evening, but backslidden in your sin, and fallen into spiritual decline, remember here the lesson that Zechariah placed before his generation. Your sin will not bring blessing but ruin. However sweet the deceptive song of sin may appear to you, if you persist in sin, you will at the least bring upon yourself God's chastisement, and at worst you will prove that in reality, though whatever you may say with your lips, you are not a true child of God. You will ultimately reap the destruction you are presently sowing with the seeds of sin. But God's gracious invitation here also speaks grace to every Christian. Even as we walk through this world, even as we sometimes stumble and fall, even as a result of that remaining sinful nature, in the ups and downs of our spiritual lives, how wonderful it is to know that as we repent of our sins daily, as we return to the Lord, he returns to us. How wonderful to see God's open arms encouraging continual repentance and trust in himself. What if you're not a Christian this evening? Well, these words are especially relevant for you. If God judged his chosen old covenant people, Israel, and condemned them to fall to the sword, to be dragged off in chains to Babylon, and the city and its temple to be reduced to rubble, what then will be your fate if you continue to rebel? The lesson is clear. You must repent at once, turn from your sin, and to this God of mercy and grace, who offers salvation to all, who will turn from sin and turn to him through the faith in the Lord Jesus, through the blood of the one that he sent to save sinners, just as we are. If you will repent and turn to him in faith, your sins will be forgiven, and you will be granted the great gift of eternal life. Return to me, says God, and I will return to you. Those who do will find God ready to forgive through Jesus Christ, ready to restore, ready to bless from out the depths of his abounding grace. There is a way to start again. That's the great news this evening. No matter what you have been, what you have done, what you have gone through, by turning to God, you can truly start again, even as God will turn to you. We might ask ourselves, how can this be? It sounds too good to be true. How can the holy God be both the sure judge of sinners and the sure receiver of repentant sinners? We answer that with the great gospel of Jesus Christ. God forgives sins because they are paid for in full at the cross by Jesus Christ. Jesus has already paid the price for sin for all covenant breakers who will trust in him. Thus, by strict justice, God cannot demand payment from those who trust in the payment that has been made by Jesus. As we turn to God and place our faith in Jesus Christ, the ultimate prophet through whom God has spoken to his people, we may be sure of being received by the Father for Christ's sake. Therefore, there's never a need to despair. Even though our lives at present may be deeply marked by the folly and the effects of our sin and the sins of others, if we turn from our sin and return to the Lord in penitence and faith, we may start again, receiving grace, receiving forgiveness of sins, and being assured of the gift of eternal life. But if we turn away from God, if we turn away in particular from his Son, Jesus Christ, and do not listen or heed to his gracious invitation to come whilst we may, as the writer to the Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? How shall we escape from the burning wrath of God against such covenant breakers? Come whilst you may. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. May God so help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your solemn word, which reminds us of what we are by nature, sinners, condemned, guilty, those against whom the wrath of God is stacked, awaiting only that final day that you've appointed. But we thank you that you are a gracious and merciful God, the one who yet says in this day of opportunity and grace, return to me, and I will return to you. Lord, grant each one, even as we hear this word of grace this evening, to hear and to heed, to repent and to turn to God, even through and in the Lord Jesus Christ, even whilst this is a day of grace. Hear us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. And now we are going to sing to God's praise the hymn, All Praise to Thee, Eternal Lord. Let us sing to the praise of God. And now, people of God, receive the Lord's blessing in his benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in the Lord's mercy and peace.